Have your paper. You can take that out. We are going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Working our way through this book each Sunday morning. And we talked last week from chapter 2 about the great passage that challenged us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what God has already put in your heart. We talked about that last week. And we talked about holding forth the word of life. The ending of chapter 2 is basically just Paul giving some personal words to the church of Philippi. And he says he's going to send Timothy to them to help them. Timothy and Paul were a team. Timothy was a man that Paul could trust.
Amen.
We see that in verse number 20 of Philippians 2, where Paul gives Timothy a great recommendation. He basically says, Timothy's the one guy I can go to when I really need somebody to trust.
Amen.
He says, he is a like-minded man. So, Timothy was a good man. Look at verse 22, what Paul says in Philippians 2 about Timothy. He says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. What a blessing to have somebody say that about you. To have somebody say about you, so-and-so is faithful. So-and-so can be trusted. So-and-so served with me in the gospel.
Amen.
To have somebody say that about us, well, what better recommendation could you ask for? And to have the Apostle Paul say that about you.
Amen.
Timothy had a good testimony. So Paul talks about Timothy in verses 17 through 30 and how he's going to send him to them and get a report from them and all those things. So that's just a little side note that Paul writes to the church. But when we get to chapter 3, Paul gets back to the preaching. He gets back to the preaching because he says, finally, my brethren, he says, I want to get back to what's on my heart. And Paul gets back to preaching and he gives them encouragement in the first part of chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, and the blank on your paper is, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul says, you already know this. This is not something you don't know, but I need to say it again because this is what's going to keep you safe. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's going to come into play as we go through the rest of this section here. Rejoice in the Lord, not in anything else. Paul's going to talk about other things that other people might rejoice in. Paul says, no, you need to rejoice in the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10. Let's turn there. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And here is what the Bible says. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a time to, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us, there's a time for everything. Okay, there is a time for sorrow. There is a time for having a heavy heart when things are, when sad events happen. But overall, We should always have the joy of the Lord. We should always have the joy of the Lord. Listen to this quote. It's on your paper there. Natural happiness is affected by pain, sorrow, sickness, poverty, tragedy. Happiness depends upon all those things. But Christian joy rides high over all the billows of life. Christian joy can overcome those things.
Amen.
Sure. Not everything might be great in your life right now. Sure, there's troubles always. Problems always. But you can still have joy. You can still have joy even in the problems. So Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says, this is good for you. He says, for you it is safe to hear this. Because in verse 2, he has to give them some warnings. Philippians 3, 2. Beware. Beware of dogs. As though Paul puts the sign on the front of the church, beware of the dog.
Amen.
You mean there's dogs in church? Yeah. There were some dogs in this church. Or at least some that were trying to get into this church. He calls them dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Concision referring to what we know in the Bible as a group of Jewish believers, or professed believers, we should say. A group of Jewish teachers who said you had to become a Jew in order to be saved. In other words, the men would have to follow the Old Testament ceremonies, the circumcision in particular, in order to be right with God. They added things to the gospel. They added a work. They added ceremonies to the gospel. And Paul says, beware of them. He calls them evil workers. He calls them dogs. Dogs were, in the Old Testament time, unclean animals. Ironically, that's what the Jewish people called the Gentiles. Gentile dogs. Now Paul is calling the Jewish teachers dogs. I doubt they enjoyed that term when they heard what Paul called them. But that's what Paul called them. Why? Because Paul's some mean-hearted guy? No. But Paul has hate in his heart? No. Because he treats, as we should, the gospel very seriously. Galatians 1, Paul gave some very strong words about anybody who would teach contrary to the gospel. He said, let them be accursed. Wow. Because this is serious business. You know, we're not just talking about preferences here. You know, one person likes this style, another person likes this style, or one person feels like things should be this way. These, we're talking about souls. Eternal souls at stake. We're talking about the way of salvation. Amen. This isn't something that we can agree to disagree on. There's certain things we can agree to disagree on, right?
Amen.
Sure. There's certain things that fellow Christians can agree to disagree on and still be friends and still shake hands. No two people in this room right now agree on everything.
Amen.
If we were to sit down and, you know, write down our preferences, if you will, I'm talking about church stuff. How things should be in the church, or how we... Everybody has their own ideas, right? But in the end, we all agree, and we're still friends, and we're still a church family, and no two people agree exactly on everything, but there is one thing we have to agree on. How to get to heaven.
Amen.
We can't disagree on that. Because if you disagree on that, well, then we're not even on the same team. Then you're not even part of the church. You're not a member of the church. You're not a member of the body of Christ. And that's why Paul calls them these words. Dogs, evil workers. These people would dress up like Bible teachers. They'd come into church with the Bible.
Amen.
They would act as true believers, and they get into the church, and then they start secretly, you know, maybe pulling people aside after church and start talking about things. Well, you know, what about, you know, this verse says this, and I think it really means this. And they start twisting and turning, and that's how they get in. And Paul says, beware of them. Be on the lookout. Don't let them sneak in. Don't let them take you off guard. Once they start pulling you aside and say, hey, you know, I heard you guys talking about this, but did you think about it this way? Did you think about that maybe this doesn't really mean that, but maybe it means this? Watch out. All right, Adela. Amen. That's a good translation. You know, Satan figures, well, if I can't destroy it from the outside, I'll destroy it from the inside. He'll become a member. He'll send his own workers in. Evil workers. So, this is serious. And that's why Paul is using some strong words here for these false teachers. And we should treat false teachers the same way.
Amen.
All right? We should not sit down and just say, oh, it's okay, you know, you can believe what you want to believe, and we'll believe what we want to believe, and, you know, we can still be friends. We should not view it that way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying, you know, go out and attack every other false teaching out there, but again, don't treat it like it's okay. If you're talking with somebody that believes wrongly, don't leave them with the impression Oh, it's okay, because you want to be nice. They need to know, and they need to know it's not your religion versus their religion. No, they need to know it's God's Word versus everything else. What does the Bible say? They need to be told, no, listen, you may believe that way, and they may be a coworker, they may be a neighbor, they may be a family member, and they might say, well, I think it's this. And you say, well, listen, I've heard that before, but let me tell you what the Bible says. That's the way it should be handled. Don't let them leave your conversation thinking they're okay. That you'll be misleading them. And Paul says, we're not going to treat it kindly. We're not going to be gentle with this. No, we're gonna face it. We need to. When we're talking about doctrines, we have to face it head on, strongly. Don't ever be apologizing for what the Bible says.
Amen.
You don't have to apologize for believing what the Bible says. Don't be all apologetic about it. No, this is what the Bible says. It's not what I say. This is what the Bible says. And we want to follow what God says. God's Word above man's teachings. Tony?
That's exactly what my Catholic family says to me. We'll believe what we want. You believe what you want.
Right.
But what you believe in is going to lead you into a place where you don't want to be.
Right.
And there is no purgatory. Nobody's going to pray you out of hell.
Right. Good point. You're not afraid. Amen. And I'm sure they don't like to hear that, but at least they've been told the truth. Right? So, beware. We need to beware. Sad that we would have to beware even in the church, but we do. We have to be on our guard. We have to be careful. Sometimes folks want to come in and they want to start telling everybody else how it should be. Beware of that. Now, he goes in verse 3. For we, Paul's now talking about himself, for we are the circumcision. He says, I am a Jew, but he says, but we are the ones which worship God in the Spirit. And that's on your paper. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, as opposed to outward ceremonies, which is what the Judaizers wanted to do. Turn to John chapter 4, familiar verse. John 4, verse 24. And if somebody would like to read that for us. John 4 and verse 24. And there it is. Worship the Lord in spirit, okay? From the heart. It's not outward ceremonies. He says, so we are the ones that worship God in the Spirit. And he says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's your next line. See, we don't rejoice in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ.
Amen.
We rejoice in what He did for us, not what we can do.
Amen.
And he's going to go through the whole next section talking about that. He says, we rejoice in Christ. And then I love this last phrase, the last phrase of verse 3. And have no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
No confidence in the flesh. That should be our attitude. Have no confidence in your flesh. Have no confidence in who you are, where you're from, your family background. These are all the things Paul's going to talk about in verse number 4 through 6. He's going to talk about all these things. A lot of people have confidence in their flesh when it comes to religious ideas. You meet people and they're very confident in who they are, where they're from, how they've been brought up, their traditions, their religion, all of those things that Paul's going to talk about. Have no confidence in the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And if somebody would read for us Galatians 2:20, great verse of the Bible, familiar verse of the Bible. Galatians 2, verse 20. You have it, Adela?
Yes. I have crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, for Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I will live the faith of the Son of God.
Paul said, it's no longer me, it's Christ. Galatians 2:20. It's no longer me. That should be our attitude. Don't trust in yourself. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what religion you were brought up in. It doesn't matter any of those things. What do people say today? You meet them, well, I made my confirmation. I did my first communion. You know, I was baptized when I was, you know, a month old, etc., etc. And they list these things, trusting in them, thinking, this is what's going to get me to heaven. No confidence in the flesh. Paul said, it's not me, it's Christ. It says here, this quote right underneath on your paper, as long as he trusted in these things, the things that we're going to talk about in verses 4 through 6, as long as Paul trusted in those things, he could never have been saved. As long as anybody's trusting in anything they've done, whether it be baptism, communion, confirmation, you name it, as long as anybody's trusting in any of those things that they have done, they cannot be saved.
Amen.
That's the key. So now Paul goes on in verses 4, 5, and 6. He's going to list. He says, all right. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, those of you out there, Paul's saying, who think you can trust in your flesh, let's talk about the things I've done in my past. He's going to relive his past. Now, Paul's not boasting. He's just using it as an illustration. Really, Paul's giving his personal testimony. Okay? That's what Paul's doing. He's giving his personal testimony. He's saying, let me tell you what I was before I came to Christ. Let me list for you the things that I was, the things that I did, in case any of you think that you can make it to heaven by your good works. Let me tell you about myself. He says in verse number 5, circumcised the eighth day, meaning he was a true Jewish boy when he was growing up. You know, some people get saved, or rather, some people converted. It's called being a proselyte. Some people would convert to Judaism later, and they would become a Jew. Paul says, no, I was born into it. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was 8 days old, just like the Old Testament said to do. He says, I was born into it. He says, I was of the stock of Israel. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He mentions that because Benjamin was a special tribe. They produced the first king of Israel, didn't they? So Paul says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the elite religious group of that day. I mean, that'd be like today, you know, being a member of the priesthood or something. You know, this was like considered an elite special group. Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal. He says, I was enthusiastic about my religion to the point, he says, of persecuting the church. Paul reminded them, I used to persecute the church. He says, I was very zealous for my religion. He wasn't half in, half out. Paul was all in. He was all in when he was a Pharisee, and he was all in to the point that he fought against Christians. You've read about it in Acts chapter 9, where he was on the Damascus Road looking for Christians to take to prison. So that was what Paul did. And he said, touching the righteousness which is of the law, at verse number 6, he said, I was blameless. He didn't say I was sinless. He knew better than that. He wasn't perfect, but he said, boy, I had a good testimony, and if I ever messed up, I took care of it the right way. I made it right. He says, I was blameless. I had a great testimony. Paul was not a corrupt religious leader. He wasn't a hypocritical religious leader. No, he was a real, dedicated, faithful religious leader. But he was not saved. He was not on his way to heaven. Even though he did all these wonderful things. This is why, again, people today that get this, they want to have this politically correct idea. They want to have this humanistic idea that, oh, well, you know, listen, come on. You mean to tell me that these dedicated people, you know, they're not going to go to heaven? I mean, you know, they're doing the right things. They're faithful to their teachings. And after all, they were raised this way. And is that what Paul's saying here? I was sincere, so I was on my way to heaven. No. He says, I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely wrong.
Amen.
You can be wrong and be sincere about it. Paul was extremely sincere, extremely zealous, and 100% in. He was not a hypocrite. He's not being deceitful or anything. He said, I was all in. I was blameless. But I wasn't saved. I was not saved. Because when he goes to verse 7, he says, all those things What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, those things mean nothing in my getting to heaven. They're nothing. They're meaningless, and hence the picture of the garbage bag on the top of your paper. It's garbage to be thrown out. Wow. And this is Paul, former rabbi, former Pharisee, and he's saying it's all garbage. It's meaningless to God. So that's your next line. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes?
Can we mention Ephesians 2:8?
Yes, you can mention it. Do you have it?
Yes.
Read it for us.
For the grace are yet saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yes, Ephesians 2:8-9 are great, great, great verses of the Bible to always quote to anybody that's trusting in their works. Excellent verses. So Paul says, all those things were lost. And the next quote, once he was saved, they no longer meant anything to him. Those things no longer meant anything to him. He says, it's meaningless. It doesn't matter to me anymore. I'm not trusting in those things. He could have a lot of pride. Pride of ancestry, pride of orthodoxy, pride of activity, pride of morality. He said all those things, but now, what are they? He had to let go of those things, didn't he? And he says in verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. That's your next blank. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, when it comes to all these religious attainments, and then you take them and compare them to knowing Christ, what are they? Nothing. He says all these religious attainments, his religious resume. He had a great resume. His religious resume. Right here on this hand. And then on this hand, knowing Christ.
Amen.
He says the religious resume is nothing. All those religious things I did not bring me closer to the Lord. They just puff up the flesh. They make the person that's doing them makes them feel good about themselves. That's all it does. You think about all these religious things, religious activities, religious accomplishments. They just make you feel good about yourself, so that you can walk around with a little bit of pride and say, hey, yeah, I'm good, because, you know, I did all these things. I'm a good person, and I'm religious, and I'm faithful to my faith. And it makes the doer feel good about themselves. It does nothing as far as bringing them closer to Christ. So Paul says in Philippians 3:8, he says, all those things that I did, I count but loss when compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ.
Amen.
As we say all the time, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Christ. It's not all about all the things that you do. Listen, even some Baptists get caught up in this. And I meet them sometimes at conferences and this and that. And you, hey, how are you? Oh, good to see you. And then they want to say, yeah, man, let me tell you all this stuff that I'm doing. You know, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord. And they like start reading me their resume, their Christian resume. I'm like, all right, praise the Lord. Good for you. But you see, even Christians can sometimes walk around boasting, yeah, let me tell you what I'm doing for the Lord. Or, you meet them, and let me tell you all the stuff that I know about the Bible. And they just want to start telling you everything they know. All right, well, praise the Lord, good for you. You know, I'm happy that you know those things. We should know our Bible, but don't go around boasting. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord.
Amen.
Tell what God's doing in your life. Tell how God's blessing you, maybe. But don't go boasting everything you know and everything you do. Telling everybody how great you are. That's pride just the same. Okay? Now, you're not trusting in those things to go to heaven. I understand that. But you're still boasting about it, showing off, acting like, you know, you're super Christian. All right, don't do it. That's a big turnoff to other people. Listen, you know what the old saying is? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And people don't care how much you know. You get up here and start spouting all these theological things. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Amen.
And what did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples indeed. By your what? Love one for another. He didn't say by spouting everything you know or telling everybody how great you are. Paul is humble. In this passage, he's telling us all that matters is knowing Christ. Not how much you know or how much you do, but who you know. Knowing Christ. And we're going to talk about that more next week even when we get to verses 10 through 14. But here he even mentions it in verse 8. He says, all those things compared to the knowledge of Christ are nothing. Listen to this quote. Underneath this section here where it says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. He says, if he were to have Christ as his gain, he had to say goodbye to his mother's religion, his father's heritage, and his own personal attainments.
Amen.
You got to say goodbye to some things. You understand that's what keeps some people from getting saved? They're unwilling to say goodbye to certain things.
Amen.
They're unwilling to say goodbye to their father's heritage. They're unwilling to say goodbye to their mother's religion.
Amen.
They're unwilling to say goodbye to their own personal accomplishments. They're unwilling to let go to embrace Christ. So, they go through life holding on to their own things, and they never know Christ. And what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. They did a lot of things. They probably knew a lot of things too. But they didn't know Christ. They didn't know Christ. Paul says, say goodbye to those things. Let go of those things. He says, embrace the knowledge of Christ. Know Christ. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then as our title says at the top of the paper, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Dung is manure. It's waste. Animal waste. He says, and do count them but dung. And that reminds us of Isaiah 64:6. If somebody would read Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. Right there, verse 6 of Isaiah 64. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how God views all of man's religious accomplishments.
Amen.
It means nothing to him. Why? Well, first of all, because of the one who's offering it is a lost sinner. So you have a lost sinner who's, in God's eyes, covered in sin, as the Bible says, at enmity with God. Complete enmity with God. And they're trying to offer God their meager works. Their own works, the things they have made. And they're trying to say, God, here, take this. And what does God say? I already offer for you my only begotten Son. And you're offering me that? And you want me to accept that? And I offered you my Son on the cross? And you are offering me this? God says, that's filthy rags. Get it out of here. God says, that does not please me. The Bible says, only Jesus is the propitiation, meaning that which pleases God.
Amen.
Nothing else pleases God. Nothing else. So he says, for I have suffered the loss of all things. But he says, that's okay, because the next phrase on your paper, and do count them but dung. J. Vernon McGee, who's, I don't agree with everything he says, but he says a lot of good things, and he's not afraid to say certain things. He says it like this. Paul says he flushes his religion down the drain. Right down the toilet, really. He says, all my religion, that's what Paul used. He says, it's dung. It's to be flushed down the drain. All my religious accomplishments, my religious resume is to be flushed. He flushes away all the things he used to trust. Now he trusts the Lord Jesus and him only for his salvation. And that is what changed Paul's life. And then lastly, in verse or the last few words of verse 8, he says, that I may win Christ.
Amen.
That I could just have Christ alone. Not win my own accomplishments and carry around my trophies, as many do. Look at my trophies. Look at my trophy case. Look at all the great things I've done. No, he says, I just want to have Christ in my life. That's the only trophy I want to have. That's the only one that I want to boast of is Christ. He says, and verse 9, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, last blank on your paper, through the faith of Christ.
Amen.
The righteousness which is of God by faith. Not my own righteousness, which God calls filthy rags, but rather the righteousness of Christ, which pleases God. That's the only way you and I can stand in God's presence.
Amen.
In Christ's righteousness. Not in our own meager works and our own flimsy robes. No, only the robe of Christ. Let's turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's look at a few verses here. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Now, actually, if we just went back a little bit to verse 21, this is a great chapter. I mean, Romans defines a lot of things for us. Romans gives us definitions of justification and righteousness, important terms. Romans gives us the definitions. And look at verse 21 of Romans 3. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, no law involved, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. See that? Just believing is all that's required of us now. And it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God hath set forth to be, as we already talked about this word, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And lastly, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And really, verse 27, we have to read that too. Where is boasting then? None of us can boast. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done. He says, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. It's all about faith. The big question is, what are you trusting in?
Jesus.
The correct answer is, who are you trusting in? Who? Jesus.
Amen.
But you survey all kinds of people and you get all kinds of answers. People are trusting in all different things today. They're trusting in the way they were raised. They're trusting in their own accomplishments. They're trusting in all these different things. But Paul says, I want to trust in Christ alone. All those things that I was, all those accomplishments I've done, because they mean nothing. They're done. He says, but what I'm embracing is knowing Christ. And that's what we need to do. And even after we're saved, don't go around, you know, boasting all you do and this and that. Give glory to the Lord. Tell what He's done for you.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time.